25, our text today, Psalm 25, verses 16 through 22. And while you're turning there, let me say, I am aware it's Mother's Day. I didn't prepare a Mother's Day sermon. I felt led in a different direction. But let me say, in my eyes, all of you ladies are the women of Proverbs 31, so I'll spare you the long sermon and just give you the compliment. But our text today, Psalm 25, verse 16 through 22, and we'll probably return next week to our exposition of Colossians. But today from Psalm 25, hear the word of the Lord. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased, and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we open your word with the prayer that you will open our hearts to your truth. Lord, open our ears that we may hear your voice. Lord, open the understanding of our hearts that we may indeed, by the power of your Holy Spirit, hear your voice. Not the voice of some preacher, but Lord, indeed, the voice of your Spirit. May we indeed experience a demonstration of the Spirit's power as we hear your voice and your voice only. And it is our prayer this day, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. How long do you think it will be before the events of April 27th? Vanish from the minds of the nation or the state or even the people of Birmingham? Well, if you watched the news, and I didn't get to watch much until later in the week last week, but by about Friday, the events of the royal wedding in England and the killing of Osama bin Laden have moved the tornado tragedy off the front pages. It is gone from the minds of many, if not most, Americans. And in the state, other things go on. Other people have their problems, their daily life, the things they must contend with day by day. And what's going on in Pleasant Grove becomes a vague memory, if a memory at all. And even in Birmingham, people will compartmentalize their life, and there'll be a little place called Pleasant Grove or Forestdale or wherever they happen to associate with the tragedy, and it will be put away in a little place in their mind where they don't have to think about it and certainly don't have to dwell upon it as the people do who are a couple of blocks behind the church here. As many of you do who live back there and have suffered devastation, they will be forgotten by the nation and the state and even the people of this town. The events of April 27th will just be another thing that happened long ago to someone else. In this psalm that we look at for our text today, Psalm 25, David says more than once in here and cries out more than once for the Lord to remember him, to look upon him, to smile upon him, as it were. And the implication there is that perhaps the Lord has not been remembering him. And this is a natural reaction. You know, we ask the Lord to be gracious to us. We ask the Lord to bless us as if somehow He has not already blessed us beyond measure. Sometimes when these events occur, and David, if you're familiar with his life, had many trials and many afflictions before he came to be recognized or occupying the place of the king of Israel. He was anointed king of Israel many years and suffered many things before that came to pass. But our reaction oftentimes when these kind of events occur is that somehow God has not been gracious to us because He has allowed certain things to come into our lives, that we have been afflicted in certain ways. And we wonder, and you know, the flesh and the devil are always there whispering in our ear, as it were, that God has not remembered us, that we've been forgotten by God, that somehow we've been cast aside by God because these things have happened to us. But His eye is on the smallest little sparrow. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from His will. And His eye is on all these people and all that they suffer and all the tragedy that has taken place around us. Even people who hate God. Even people who blaspheme God. Even people who have no desire or use for God. Many of them have been blessed in what has happened. Many of them have incurred no damage. Many of them have been spared. But many of them have been affected. Perhaps this might be the means that God would use to draw some of these people to Himself. They even cry out to God. It's that universal thing. You know, if you're on an airplane and there's a sudden problem, you'll hear 80 or 100 or 200 people almost say in unison, "Oh God." That is the reaction of people who, down deep in their heart, regardless of how they suppress it, know that there is a God in heaven. And they know that at 40,000 feet in the air or at ground zero behind here, there is no help other than God. And even people who deny and blaspheme and hate God cry out to God for His mercy. They say, "Smile upon us, God. Turn Your face toward us," as David says. "Turn to me and be gracious to me." And they feel no dichotomy in calling out to God in those circumstances. They see nothing wrong with that, even though they never call out to Him. Well, David asked God to turn His face toward him. And, you know, that is a Hebrew sort of thing or way of talking that, you know, God's countenance. They always want God to look at them, to smile upon them, as we do. But that was a phrase that they used, and David says that. But as if to justify his request, David states some reasons, and the reasons are his suffering. Isn't this what we do? We tend to justify our request because of what we're experiencing or what we're going through. We feel the need to vindicate ourselves when we cry out to God for His help, as if He didn't know already. But David's list here is pretty universal in its application. And even though the source of the problem varies, you know, David did not experience a tornado probably in his entire life. The sources vary, but the application is the same. And first he says he's lonely. Look there. "For I am lonely," he says. This is one of the first feelings that we suffer when we're exposed to hardship, suffering, pain, sickness, death, we feel all alone. We feel in our suffering that no one can associate with what we're experiencing. And there's a great loneliness that comes with that. People tend to withdraw into themselves because it is their suffering. No suffering is like my suffering. That's the way we tend to feel. Secondly, he says that he is afflicted. There also in verse 17, he is lonely. He's afflicted. And that word carries with it the idea of persistent suffering, affliction. We use that word. We generally use it in connection with diseases. We say someone is afflicted with arthritis. Someone is afflicted with Parkinson's or with MS or whatever the disease may be for which there is no cure. And the idea is this is going to be persistent suffering. It's not going to be cured and it's not going to go away. So that word David uses, he sees his life. Whatever time he wrote this psalm, and the heading doesn't give us much help there, it just says of David, but at whatever time he penned this, all he can see as far down the road as he can see is suffering. Well, the third thing he says is his troubles. And notice there are troubles of the heart. His troubles have multiplied, he says. They are not just additive. They're increasing exponentially. And what I mean is, if I give you a penny every day in May, at the end of May you'll have 31 cents. That's additive. If I give you a penny every day and I multiply that total by two the next day, at the end of May you'll be a millionaire if I had the money to give you. That's multiplying. And that's how David sees his troubles. They're snowballing. They're, pardon me, they're overwhelming him, the troubles. And the weight of this, he says, fills his heart with anguish, with despair. He is driven to despair. Now, what I want you to do is take those three things I've just talked to you about that David has expressed, and in your mind's eye, drive a couple blocks back here behind the church. And the first thing you'll see is a great loneliness. One of the problems we're having right now trying to get help to people is we don't know who the people are that need to help. And when you drive out there, and some of these men who have been doing that every day can tell you, you see people picking through the rubble that used to be their life, and you ask them if you can help them, and they say, no, I don't know. You know, that's because of the loneliness. They're wrapped up inside of that suffering, all alone, and many of them don't know how to ask for help. They don't even know they need help in some cases. There is that sense of loneliness and isolation. I think that might be a better word. They're isolated in that devastation, and they're isolated from the rest of humanity, basically. And all you have to do to see the affliction, the persistent suffering, is to drive back there and look across what used to be Pleasant Grove. There are miles that you can look with nothing. That used to be full of houses and trees, and you couldn't see 100 yards in any direction. And now you can see for miles because there is utter devastation. That is going to be persistent suffering and affliction for days and weeks and months and years. It's just like David was talking. As far down the road as we can see right now, is persistent suffering. Now, it's going to get better day by day by day, but what used to be Pleasant Grove is not going to get better in days. It may not get better in years. But this is only the beginning of troubles. These troubles will be multiplied, just as David said, because some of those people back there on top of their suffering will experience sickness and death. Some of them will be cheated by unscrupulous contractors and people who are posing as people who want to help. The stories are coming in just every day. And they are being taken advantage of. There will be frustration in the rebuilding efforts, in the cleanup effort. It gets highly frustrating if you're out there every day. They won't receive the help that they think they need. These are great afflictions. This is not just inconvenience we're talking about here. This is the lives of people, and the lives of Pleasant Grove have been changed forever. So the people cry out, "Lord, turn your face toward us. Look at our affliction. Look what we're suffering." And if they could express themselves like David, I think it would be these words: "Look upon my affliction and my distress." That would be the words that they would say to us. So where is the deliverance? How are they to be rescued from such? How is the anguish and the affliction and the distress and all these things to be taken away? And David adds to that same sentence, look at verse 18, something that many of these people are not considering. David says, "Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins." This is the first thing that needs to happen. David knows that he should not expect God's favor unless he is first reconciled to God. If you are at war with the King of the universe, or if you are at enmity with God, why on earth would you expect His favor to be poured out upon you? Why would you expect His blessing? Yet there are people back there who are enemies of God, who are crying out to God now for help. And David says, "Look at my affliction, but take away my sin, that I might be right with you." Because David knows unless his sins are pardoned, all his efforts are going to come to a terrible end. The greatest tragedy of April 27th is this: many who have suffered, and the suffering is real and it's terrible, but many who have suffered so will be content to have a new car, a new house, new furniture, to have their life restored, but they will give no thought to unpardoned sin in their life. They want the rubble, the trash, the trees, and the wood. They want all that cleaned off their property and out of their neighborhood, and they want it back to normal. But they give no thought to the rubble and the trash that is in their heart that sets them at enmity with the Lord God Almighty. And the greatest tragedy is that much of this will be restored one day, but the hearts will not be restored. That will be the greatest tragedy that comes out of this. But David adds a second cause. It's not just from within. It's from without. He said his enemies, they've increased. They've not just increased, they've increased in their intensity, their ferocity against him. And they'll be satisfied with nothing less than his death. If you're familiar with David's life, Saul sought his death, you know, the whole time David was fleeing from him. But David implies that these attacks are undeserved. Again, that's almost a universal implication. When we suffer attack from other people, our natural reaction is that I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything to those people. Why are they doing this to me? That's just a normal reaction. We feel that these attacks are undeserved, that they're without justification. So where do we find deliverance? Where do we seek protection from our enemies? Look at verse 20. Guard my life and rescue me, David cries out to God. This is a prayer. Protect me. Put a hedge around me. Rescue me from these people. How many times has that prayer been offered up in days past? How many were the prayers on April 27th? Preserve me. Rescue me. Preserve my family, my children. I can tell you from personal experience. My daughter called and said, "Where's Mom?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "There's a tornado in downtown Cumberland." I said, "Call her." She said, "I tried. There's no answer." I said, "That means she's taking a nap." She said, "What should we do?" I said, "Pray." Well, my wife called a few minutes later and wanted to know what was going on. I said, "Well, it's probably too late now. It's past." But how many were the people who cried out? Well, I left and went to Coleman. And then I hear of this tornado coming from Tuscaloosa this way. I pray for my church family. I pray for my children. And then later, when we're without power and without ways of knowing about this, I don't even know how we heard, you know, there's one in East Gadsden. Glencoe, where mother children live. This was repeated over and over and over because I'm not unique. How many were the people who cried out to God, "Rescue us, preserve us, you know, deliver me"? But then David says something somewhat odd. "Let me not be put to shame." What in the world does that mean? Well, Calvin says the thrust of this is that as he trusts in God, he prays that his hope of salvation, his hope of deliverance, his hope of preservation, when he had done all that he could do, all that is founded upon God and his faith and his trust in God, that he would not be disappointed. He prays that because he turns to God, because that's the only help he has, he prays that he would not be disappointed or ashamed. He trusts in God. He says, "God is my refuge. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for you are my refuge and you are my strength." He pinned all his hope on God, as it were. He prays that he would not be ashamed or disappointed for putting his confidence in God. And I have to wonder this morning if there are folks in Pleasant Grove that were not blessed in such a way. I have to wonder if some of them are somewhat disappointed in God this morning. If they are even ashamed, because some of the prayers were not answered as mine were, as yours were. Some were answered in preservation of life, but preservation of nothing else. Some were preserved entire without the least scratch. Some suffered loss, great loss. But God is the only refuge for David, and indeed for all of us who trust in him. God is our only hope. And David again says something sort of odd if you're reading this. Look at verse 21. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Now, that does not mean that David looks to his own integrity and his uprightness as a way to deliver him. But what he says is, in dealing with his enemies, in dealing with these things that come upon him, he wants to have integrity and uprightness of heart as he deals with these things. And that's going to be a great challenge in the days ahead. Sometimes we want to lash out at people who do the wrong thing, especially when they do it to us, our family, our loved ones. Sometimes we want to lash out at people who do the wrong thing to people we're trying to help. There will be many scams in the days ahead. We've already heard of many. There will be many people trying to take advantage of people who have like nothing left, and there's somebody trying to take advantage of the last thing that they have left. We need, as David said, to conduct ourselves with integrity and uprightness in that, because we must be obedient to God's commands regardless of how other people act. Other people's sin does not give you occasion or reason to sin yourself. And David says here, he is not going to fall into sinful treatment of his enemies. And you have the great example. Saul is in the cave where David is hiding. David could have killed him easily. David cuts a little piece off of his robe, which he shows to Saul later. But he does not murder his enemy. He acts with integrity and uprightness towards Saul. And that's very hard to do. I don't know if I could be as upright as David in such a situation. But that is our prayer. This part of this prayer. Lord, give me integrity and uprightness in heart. Why? Because my hope is in you. My hope is not in me, even though it would be nice to take all these people who are trying to do damage to these people and line them up and punish them very severely somehow. But that's not where my hope lies. My hope lies in God. And that's where our hope has to lie. Because all of the things that we could do will amount to nothing compared to what God will do in these circumstances. David's prayer today sets forth a number of contrasts for us. Contrast between our natural inclinations and contrast between that which comes from God. And our natural inclinations are almost always wrong. David cries out to God finally, and a lot of commentators think this was added later and so forth. I think not. He says, "Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles." We could say, "Redeem me from my troubles. Redeem Pleasant Grove from all their troubles." You know, we are inclined to think that God has forgotten. We are inclined to think that God does not care. And the flesh and the devil beat us over the head with that. They whisper it in our ear. Look, God doesn't really care about you, because if he did, this wouldn't have happened to you. That's the suggestion made by the enemy. And a lot of people buy into that. A lot of people fall victim to that. And then, as I just said, we want to lash out at others. We can, in righteous anger, we think, address some of these things that are going wrong and are the people who are the victims of people with nothing but sin and destruction and trouble on their minds. But God is our refuge. God is our protection against this. But finally, and most importantly, as I said earlier, we cry out to God to relieve us from our troubles and our affliction. And many are the prayers that are being lifted up even now. But those prayers are for things, mostly. Things to be replaced. Things to be restored to normal. They want to be back in a good state of life as they were on Tuesday, the 26th. And the great tragedy is that, unfortunately, that is exactly what will take place in many, many cases. Many people will be restored to life. All new stuff, new house, new everything. It will take time, but they'll be restored in many cases, like I said, all brand new stuff. Maybe even better life than what they had before. But nothing will have been restored in here. The heart will not be restored. There will be just as much rubble and damage and sin and rebellion against God as there was before. And that will be the great tragedy that comes out of this tragedy. For in time, all this will be fixed, one way or the other. But that will not be fixed. And they will go to their eternal destiny without the restoration that they need in their heart. And if there's something that we need to do, that is it. This is an opportunity that the Lord has given us to minister to these people. And as God's people, in God's church, we need to work on our hearts as much as we work on our homes, even more so. Because they want precisely what I said. They want everything to be back to normal so they can abandon all this thinking about and crying out to God because they didn't do it before and they're not really comfortable with it now. And they want to be back exactly where they were before so they can forget about all of that. And our job as God's people is to keep that ever before them, the need for the restoration in their heart. They have not been forgotten, but they are the ones who are wanting to forget. And we need to keep the truth of the gospel there before them during this, after this, and as long as God allows us to minister in this place. Let's pray. Lord, we should thank you that we have this opportunity. We should thank you because all these things come from your hand. And Lord, we know not what you will use this for. This may be the very means by which you draw many, many people to yourself. Affliction, distress, and suffering in the hands of men is sinful. In your hands, Lord, it serves your glorious purpose. And Lord, help us as your people. Help us to be aware that you are our refuge. You are our strength. You're the one that will rescue us, and you're the one that will rescue this community. But we pray as that is done, Lord, that you will rescue many from sin and death and hell. And Lord, that we as your people might be the means in your hands to serve these people in cleaning their property and restoring their lives. But also, Lord, our great prayer is that we would be the tools in your hand to take and change hearts and lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be sensitive to that. Lord, help us to be attentive to that, focused on that, as we do all the other things that we have opportunity to do. Lord, help us to be about the business of changing hearts and lives. And I say that, Lord, knowing that it is you that change the heart. It is also you that uses the means that are here as your tools in doing that. And Lord, our prayer is that you would use us, and that you would be glorified in all that's done. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.